For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. May the Holy Spirit of God, who recorded these words, bless them to our hearts with understanding, and to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The point is this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This morning, we're talking about the theme, the law of the harvest, as it has to do with giving. Now, I know that there is in every man and woman a kind of automatic thermostat that is tripped the minute you mention money in church. And people hear this theme differently than they hear anything else. So that there are those that feel whenever a minister talks about money, he's meddling. It's interesting to me that a man can mention money one Sunday in 52 and somebody will go from that service and say, "What's the matter with that preacher? He always talks about money." Now, it may be that that's the only service the person attended, in which case, of course, that's the way he would feel. But that isn't always the case. We're so sensitive somehow, congenitally and constitutionally, to this matter of money and giving in the church that when we hear the word, instantly something happens that doesn't happen at any other time inside us. Now this morning, I want to put you at ease about this. You will be under no pressure from me. I'm not responsible for the pressure the Spirit of God may put upon your own heart. And you know, it's just possible that if you find real resistance inwardly, it may be an indication that God is dealing with you about this, not just the words that you hear from the pulpit. I want to urge you this morning that if your reaction to this message is negative, that the very negative reaction to it is an indication that it is not for you. You are free to ignore it. I say that for this reason, that the Church of Jesus Christ does not need money received under those circumstances. Really. To give this way doesn't honor God. It dishonors Him. It will not bless the one who receives it or the institution. And it certainly will not bless you who give in that way. So whatever else we're trying to do this morning in this message, we are not attempting to bring some kind of coercive pressure to bear upon your life so that you'll give more to this church. God forbid. But what we are doing this morning is considering what the Word of God has to say about this very important matter of money. As you examine the record of our Lord's teaching, He spoke more about money than any other single item. Because money, more than anything else a man handles, is liable to become his god. It is easier for money to be an idol in a man's life than anything else he touches. That's the reason for this sensitivity to the subject. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ puts His finger on it so often in the life of His people. Because He doesn't want it to come between them and Him. The first thing to lay down as a rule of thumb in talking about giving to Christians is this. God does not look at the gift. He looks at the giver. The value of the gift is not measured by its size, but by the attitude in which it is given. Our Lord gave a very beautiful illustration of this in the familiar story of recorded in Mark 12, where He sat over against the treasury. And He says that those who were very rich cast in of their abundance. And then there was a little widow. And one can almost feel her timidity as she approaches the treasury, her eyes as big as saucers, seeing the riches that the wealthy poured into the treasury. And all she has is two tiny little coins, just the widow's mite. And almost embarrassedly, one can see her put the little coin in the treasury. But the Lord commends the widow and not the rich. For, said He, they placed in of their abundance. She gave all that she had. It wasn't the bigness of the gift that impressed God. It was the heart of the giver. God does not look at the size of the gift. He looks at the spirit of the one who gives. Now, what are the principles of giving, Christian giving, godly giving, which are laid down in this passage of Scripture? Well, in the first place, It's the law of the harvest. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Now, to be sure, there is an eternal implication here. The Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, admonished, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is," and incidentally this is the key to that whole message, "where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The heart follows the treasure doesn't follow the heart, you see. Now this is one way, there are other ways, this is one way of laying up treasure in heaven. To share as an investment in the kingdom of God enterprise, which has eternal significance. Certainly the scriptures are very clear in this, that the other side of the grave is just as real as this side. That eternity is as real as history. That every single man and woman who ever lived in history on the other side of the grave will be judged in terms of eternity. As someone has said rather crudely, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And this is the way to do it. To actually give to the program of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that His work in the world may be extended to the maximum, and then the harvest is on the other side, and we receive the rewards on the basis of what we have done here and now. And one cannot exaggerate this, the importance of the relationship between the here and now and the then. I suppose, in a sense, the greatest tragedy for Christians on the other side. Now, I don't understand this, but there is a judgment unto reward, and it has its negative as well as its positive aspects. But I suppose that one of the great tragedies when we stand before Jesus Christ to be judged will be the instantaneous transformation of values. All of a sudden, things that were so important, that are so important to us now, will lose their significance entirely. They will be nothing. They will be trivial. They will be less than trivial. And we will realize that most of our energy and most of our time and most of our talent and most of our resources were wasted on things which do not last but are transitory. And how little attention we gave to that which is eternal. Oh, what this is going to do to some of us when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. To realize how little we cared about eternity now. But there's something more than eternal implications here. It's clear in the context that he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly in the here and now. He that sows bountifully reaps bountifully in the here and now. And this is the last principle we talk about. But I want to anticipate it for a moment and say that something happens to the man or woman who deliberately decides to put God first in the matter of giving. There's a transformation that takes place that sometimes is almost cataclysmic in the lives and homes of men and women who take God seriously at this point. You have God's word for it. You cannot outgive God. When someone decides to give to God, God embarrasses him with gifts. And these gifts may be material, they may not be material. But whatever they are, they're real. And one would not trade them for anything in the world. I'm so glad that when I was saved, the man who brought me to Christ 26 years ago taught me to give the first tenth of everything I received to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with a few exceptions in my life, I've lived that way. feeling that to give God the first tenth of my income was what I owed to the Lord. I wasn't giving Him anything. It belonged to Him. It was His. And I was simply acknowledging my stewardship responsibility to Him. And after I gave 10%, then I could give offerings to the Lord. And I can remember through college days when 2 hours breakfast, lunch, and dinner, 6 hours a day, I was in soap suds up to my armpits just to get 3 meals a day. Yet every time I received 50 cents, the Lord received a nickel. He got 10% of everything I earned and received. And I had a little box on my dresser labeled the Lord's money, and I would no more think of touching that than anything in the world. It was His. And I would pray for Him to guide me in its use. Oh, how thankful I am that I was trained that way as a baby Christian. And what it has meant to me through the years to have the sheer joy of investing in the work of Jesus Christ and not figuring out how I could give as little as possible and still feel good inside, but trying to figure out how we could give as much as possible to the glory of God. What a difference. Well, that's the first principle. He that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He that sows bountifully reaps bountifully. It's an inescapable law of God in the very warp and woof of life. And then the second principle is that one should give purposefully and cheerfully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Berkeley Version puts it this way, let each one give as in his heart he has planned, neither grudgingly nor by compulsion, for God loves a hilarious giver. That is to say, it does not honor the Lord for a man to give impulsively or compulsively, emotionally or sentimentally. Here is a Christian, or he calls himself a Christian, who rarely gives anything to the Lord except when he feels he ought to, or he thinks people are watching him as the offering plate is passed and he has to do something, or he'll be embarrassed. That's pure ego. It has nothing to do with offering or giving to the Lord. But all of a sudden he's in the midst of a meeting and a speaker who's dramatic and dynamic moves him, and he's tremendously moved emotionally, and in the midst of that emotion, he gives. This doesn't please God. You didn't give for Christ's sake, you gave because of emotion. And probably you'll regret it 24 hours later when the emotion passes. Nor does God want a man to give compulsively. I have to do it. The church needs my money. This is awful. No, the church doesn't. This church doesn't. And we would rather you didn't give if that's the spirit in which you give. God is not bankrupt. We do not give because God needs our gifts. We give because we need to give, just to be men instead of animals. Well, what Paul is suggesting here is that the Christian way of giving is intelligent and deliberate, conscious, reasonable, thoughtful, planned, decisive. It means to put God in your budget like you put everything else in your budget, except you put Him first. I've always been interested in the people who, when it comes to pledging to the church or to any sort of Christian work, missions, etc., their attitude is, well, I'm sorry, but I don't believe in pledging. I don't believe in being committed this way. It's interesting how they get washing machines this way and automobiles and houses. They're pledged up to the neck in monthly payments for everything else in the world, but when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, then of course this is somehow different. No, it isn't different. As you purpose in your mind, so give, Paul says. And what delights the heart of God is this conscious putting of God first in a man's plans and deciding how much he is going to give. This is Christian giving, systematic giving. Now, there's only one basis in the Word of God for systematic giving, and that's found in Malachi. It's found all through Leviticus. As a matter of fact, it's found before the law in Genesis, for Adam tithed long before Moses gave the law of the tithe. Now, I say that simply because that there are those who say, look, at the tithe was under the law, we're now under grace. That is true. But if Israel gave under law the first tenth of everything she earned, how much more should we do under grace? Law, a tenth is the least that we should do. They only anticipated, if at all, very dimly, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary for their sins. We see it in retrospect, and we have it in the historical record, and we know that God lavished His grace upon us in the person of His Son and the shedding of His precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. He gave everything He gave Himself. Should we do less than Israel under law? One of the interesting things about Malachi's comment regarding the tithe is this, and it introduces the last aspect, the last principle in this passage. God says, prove me now. Prove me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. There is not room to receive. There is a sense, and I use the vernacular, that God puts Himself on the spot, not just in Malachi, but right here. It's implicit in the principle, to sow sparingly is to reap sparingly, to sow abundantly is to reap abundantly. But Paul goes on to say, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. And then Paul reminds us in verse 9 and 10 the kind of a God that is making this promise. He provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And He supplies and multiplies and increases the resources of men. And then He says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for your generosity. And your generosity, your liberality will be like a thanksgiving to God everywhere people talk about it. This is God's provision and promise to the man who puts God first in stewardship. The God of abundance will supply and multiply your resources. You will be enriched in every way. God will be glorified by your liberality and your obedience. You can't outgive God. I cannot explain it, but I know that there are men and women in this congregation this morning who would testify to the fact that when they made the decision in their lives to give God the first tenth of their income, something happened that they were better stewards of the last nine tenths. And it was able to go farther and do more than ten tenths had been before. That somehow when men begin to put God first in their budget, that it helps them all down the line as stewards of His grace. And no man has ever suffered for putting the Lord Jesus first in giving. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, give until it hurts. No, because the people that are hurt by giving are the ones who give the least. It takes very little to hurt them. Give until it feels good. This is the Christian spirit of giving. Cheerfully, as unto the Lord, For God loves a hilarious giver. Now, the passage of Scripture which we read this morning, the Apostle Paul was anticipating the need of Christians in Jerusalem where there was a famine, and the word had gone out to all of the churches in Asia Minor, asking them to take up offerings for the Christians in Jerusalem. And now he was urging the people in Corinth to be sure that they had their gifts ready so that when the messengers came, they could bring the gifts to Jerusalem as they had promised them. But the principles that he lays down here apply under any circumstances for the Christian. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul says that the Philippian church was the only church of all the churches he planted that supported him in his missionary activity. And they did it again and again, he says in the fourth chapter. And then Paul says something in the 17th verse of Philippians 4 that I want to say this morning. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, I know that a statement like this could be dripping with hypocrisy, but I trust you'll believe me when I say it, that the motivation for this message this morning is not in order somehow to squeeze more money out of a congregation. God forbid. But the motive of the message is in order that you who have not yet done so may enter in to the exquisite and abounding joy of putting God first in money and in giving. In my first pastorate, there was a young man, Metropolitan Life Insurance agent. He was an elder, superintendent of the Sunday school, and a dear friend. And Tom used to just spit out his resentment whenever I'd talk about tithing from the pulpit. I'd see him at the Lions Club on Monday evening and he'd let me have it. Or some other time during the week, or he'd write a note, or he'd call me on the telephone. And he'd want me to lay off this subject. I didn't do it very often because I don't believe in it's a matter of instruction, not compulsion. But this was his response for about a year and a half. And then finally, Tom Burns asked me to talk with him for a few minutes after church one Sunday morning. And we slipped off to the side, and he reminded me of his reaction negatively to this matter of tithing every time it was mentioned. And he said, "You know, Dick, about 6 months ago, Annette, who was his wife, and I began to talk about this because we felt that the Lord was dealing with us, not you. And 3 months ago, we decided that we were going to put the Lord first in giving." He said, "The interesting thing was our financial situation was worse than it had been for a long time." Now, we didn't do this in the hope that our financial situation would be better. But the Lord dealt with us at this particular time, and we felt that we must begin now to tithe. And he said, "Dick, we have been tithing for 3 months." And he said, "It's the greatest experience of our individual and collective lives. Something has happened in our home. Something has happened in our relationship. It just isn't a matter of money anymore. It's a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of accountability. It's a matter of being identified with Christ in His work in the world. I feel like I'm really a part of it. We feel like we really have a share in it." And he said, "You know, God has blessed our lives so that it embarrasses us sometimes. Now, I know God will do this to you. You're afraid, some of you. How can I give the first tenth? I can't even get along now and make ends meet with 10 tenths. Well, I dare you to prove God about this. I dare you to try God. I dare you to see what happens, no matter what your financial situation is, to test the Lord at this point. Because you see, there's something very basic about this. Money is coined life, coined energy, coined effort, coined brains, coined talent. It's really you And when you do this, it's like giving yourself to the Lord. Being His servant, His trustee, His steward. And handling everything you touch as having come from Him. And sensing your responsibility in managing these things to His glory and for His purposes. You'll not regret it. And until you begin to give this way, giving will really never be a joy. It'll always be a drudgery. You'll never have the thrill of having a share in the work of Christ. Once you begin it, life will change. Prove me now, saith the Lord. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow abundantly, reap abundantly.